My wife once said that there's something very attractive about a man who can exegete a text.
Quite attractive.
I like to think that that's true, even though I don't think that my main gifting is teaching. Today, I'm going to take us through a passage of scripture that I've been learning a lot from lately. I've been reading through the book of James, and it's always a convicting passage, but this time I've been camping out in it a little bit more. And there's some truth that I've been learning that I think really applies to our culture today that I really wanted to just dig into. But first, before I get into it, make sure that you share this episode of Calibrate Conversations with your friends, like our page, like this video, subscribe to our channel if you haven't done so. Make sure you go to calibrateministries.com for more podcast episodes and resources. All right. Well, today I'm going to be in the book of James, chapter 3, starting in verse 13. So let's just get right with it and read the passage. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All right, there is a lot to unpack here. You know, we live in a world where everyone kind of has a voice in some degree. We have social media, and maybe not all of you are on social media, but everyone wants to feel significant, and that's our flesh coming out. And I think it's interesting, in 2006, Times Magazine, you know, they always have a person of the year, and they said the person of the year was me. Right? They actually said it was all of us. And so their cover had a little bit of a mirror on it, and you're supposed to look at it and see yourself in the mirror, and you're the person of the year, because they say that they want to recognize us all in our significance. And we all want to feel that in some way. And James here was addressing people who want to be significant. He was addressing people who want to be teachers of the law. And these were the rabbis, and they're very highly regarded. You know, people were covered in their dust from following them. It was a big deal. And people longed to be in that position. And I think in some way, we all long to be in some type of position of significance. We want to be known. We want to be highly regarded. And that's not always a bad thing, but our flesh can come about it in the wrong ways. And so here in this passage, we see two different pursuits of wisdom, and that really goes back to the first half of the passage. These pursuits of wisdom that can be either fruitful or not fruitful, either from God, from above, or of the world. And sometimes when people seem to have wisdom, it can be really hard to tell what kind of a wisdom that person has, because on the surface, the two kinds of wisdom can look the same, but eventually we see in a person's conduct and the results of what they're sharing, whether it bears fruit or not. Does it bring peace? Is it edifying? And this whole list of good things here at the end, we can see, is that wisdom coming from above, or is it an earthly type of wisdom? Verse 14 says this: but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. And we live in a world that's so consumed with lies and dysfunction. It comes from this bitter jealousy, envy. You see people getting honored, and you want that. You want to be above the rest. We're all susceptible to that. And so the core here, the core matter is the motive that's in our hearts. What are our motives? When others succeed, how does it affect you? What does that do in your heart? When maybe a sibling gets favored, a person on social media has more of a following, or sometimes there's kind of this clickiness and people are just more well-liked or more popular. What does that do in our heart? How does it drive us? We have to be aware of selfish ambition that can creep up inside of us, because that type of motivation comes from the world. And James here says it's demonic and it should make us tremble and take it seriously. And it actually isn't even wisdom at all. It's this demonic, it's the devil trying to influence us. And I like to point out the devil isn't just this, you know, red guy with horns. Sometimes he disguises himself as an angel of light. And many times earthly wisdom has a veil of truth. On the surface, it seems to be true because it's hidden in truth. But wisdom isn't just head knowledge. It shows by our good conduct. And our good conduct flows from our heart that's been actually changed and transformed from this wisdom from above. I think that in Ephesians 2, he really lays out that believers have three enemies. This comes from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, the world, the flesh, and evil. And I think that really parallels with what James is talking about here. There's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And so that could really line up with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we see these themes throughout Scripture. Verse 16 says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Like, you don't have to look far around our world to see a disorder in every vile practice. And that is the result of man-made wisdom. There's confusion. There's dead wisdom. We see this in gender and all the confusion around gender right now, politics, business, issues of race in our country that are so confusing and sometimes just tribalistic, which we're going to be talking about. And it might accomplish something in the moment, but the ultimate result is confusion, and every evil thing, everything that is vile, comes from that type of earthly so-called wisdom. That many times we try to solve real issues, and we do it in the wrong way. You could take racism. It's real. It exists. But when we try to fix it, and the world tries to come up with a solution that's rooted not from wisdom from above, it's actually rooted in from the devil. It's demonic. Solutions like critical race theory, it leads to more selfish ambition and jealousy, and the results are even more evil and confusion, and it's actually devastating to people, and it's divisive, and it pits one image bearer of God against another. But the gospel brings wisdom from heaven. When we have wisdom from heaven, it enables us to have repentance and reconciliation, not reparations. So now James talks about that pure kind of wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So I just want to break down all the different items in that list. First, it says it starts with being pure. And so pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, impartial and sincere. And so what does it look like? It's pure first. It precedes everything else. Other places in Scripture talk about pure milk. It's untainted. It's not spoiled. It's 100%. And absent of the sinful attitude or motive we get from selfish ambition. It's good. It's genuine. It's authentic. It's the real deal. Purity is the motive that drives us to this wisdom, that we can kind of filter everything else through it. It's purity from God's word and the truth that results in all the rest that flows from it. Absence of sinful attitude and motive. And we have to always be examining ourselves to understand what is that motive. Is it pure? Is what's driving us pure unadulterated? Has it not been corrupted? And so we have to make sure that it's purity in God's word that is driving us. And then the rest will flow as it should. So the first aspect that James talks about here, gentle. So we have to ask, am I gentle in my actions, in my words, in my relationships? Do people see me as gentle? And sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm really, really bad at handling conflict. And when conflict comes up, I get tense. I get emotional. I raise my voice. I'm already a loud talker. I don't have an indoor voice. My wife always has told me to talk quieter and lower. And she hates it when there's any aspect of conflict because I get so tense and I'm not gentle. And that's an area where I have to submit myself to the Lord and let him examine my heart and help me understand where that is coming from. James here talks about meekness, which is also kind of a form of gentleness. And I want to be clear that meekness does not mean weak. Meekness is actually power that's under control, power that's been restrained, strength that is bridled. Think about a huge, powerful horse. And it has a bridle on it and reins and a saddle, and you have control over the power because it's bridled. It's under your control. So meekness is a strength that is submissive. The God of the universe lives inside of you, and he's given you giftings that allow you to do what your flesh can't do. And we have to be submissive in that. We have to use the talents and abilities he gave us to do good for him, not to just be out of control in selfish ambition. I know I tend to be kind of like a bull in the china closet sometimes, especially when I use my giftings for my own selfish ambition, and that lacks wisdom from above. It's sometimes strength that's unbridled. It's out of control. It's just focused on me instead of what God would have me use it for. But when submitted to the Lord, when under control, we can use our giftings to bless others, to build others up, to accomplish God's purposes instead of puff ourselves up. A theologian, Matthew Arnold, stated that this kind of gentleness and meekness is a sweet reasonableness. And I love that. It's the ability to extend to others the kind consideration we'd wish to receive ourselves. It's reasonable. It's sensible. At Calibrate Ministries, we have an entire ministry just for parents of LGBTQ kids because we want to be able to shepherd your hearts and encourage you and pray for you and your family as you navigate these situations. So just go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to be in touch with you about how you can be involved in that ministry. But next on James' list is open to reason. Some translations will say willing to yield. This is a person that's teachable, open to suggestion. Am I open to suggestion? Am I teachable? Or do I insist that I have all the right ways? One of my good friends, Michael Mahaffey, who lives in North Carolina, I spent some summers with him in clear out in California in Santa Cruz. And he spent decades in college ministry. And he'd always say on these summer projects where he's leading like 100 college students, the best way has yet to be discovered. And I love that because it showed a humility. It showed a teachableness. And he had so many decades of experience and he had tried many, many things. And he still knew that the best way had yet to be discovered. And I love that. That was the makings of a great leader in his life. And I should also mention his wife, Sharon. Their lives have had a kingdom impact on so many. And part of that is because of his teachableness. I have to remind myself sometimes that being stubborn is not a virtue. It's not a mark of heavenly wisdom. One commentator I read said that it is the opposite of that being open to reason and open to yield is the opposite of stiff and unbending. And I think that many times as Christians, we certainly think that we are strong in our convictions, therefore we should be stubborn. And I think that that's a false dichotomy. I think we can have strong convictions of moral issues and of God's word and still have a gentleness and an openness to reason. And we should, in fact, reason and have the best arguments and figure out what is the best, is their best way of doing this. And that doesn't mean we compromise on God's word or his morality. But many times we can be misled in how we apply God's word. So in how God's word is applied to our lives and how we, you know, apply it to our families and our culture and the situations around us, we need a lot of openness, a lot of willingness to yield to voices that might do it differently than us. And I think that that would show that we know that we are not better than God, that we don't have everything figured out. So I'd like to ask you today, are you open to reason, to hearing from the Lord, to hearing from others, to observing what others are doing, saying maybe there's some good wisdom in that, to see things through God's perspective? He sees everything. Am I open to hearing from him and seeing that maybe there's a better way? Am I wise enough to be open to counsel from other people? Am I teachable? Willing to yield means that you're skilled at listening and wise in knowing when to yield. Next on this list, in verse 17, full of mercy. When we show mercy, God shows mercy to us, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. According to my Wiersbe commentary I've been reading, it says to be filled by something is to be controlled by it. That means that we are controlled by mercy, that mercy allows us to act differently. Because of God's mercy, he doesn't give us the wrath that we deserve. He gives us blessings that we don't deserve. He lays out this in the story of the Good Samaritan. We bless others even though they have nothing to give in return, because we have been given so much mercy that we can't help but give it out to others. Do I love mercy? Do I rejoice when people experience the mercy of God, the serial killer, the gay couple next door, the politician, the pastor I disagree with? When people are criminals and sitting in jail and they have an experience with the Lord, do I love that mercy and rejoice with them? My family member that I've had a long-standing, you know, rift with, do I rejoice when they experience mercy? Micah 6:8 says this: he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. It's not natural. That's why we need wisdom from heaven to see God's heart and his perspective. Now we have good fruit. Does it have good results? Does it result in fruitfulness that is growing myself and growing others? I see this many times in the area of sexuality. Obviously, we live in a world that's full of so much confusion, and it's full of a lot of selfish ambition and boasting and false truth when it comes to love is love and gender. And many times I look at the fruit, and we can look at the fruit and see that people who go down that road and they claim it's wisdom, they claim it's wise to say that no, love is love, but it leads to disaster. It leads to higher suicide rates. It leads to broken families. It leads to other forms of addiction. And so God's wisdom from above, it leads to good fruit that grows us, grows other people, is a blessing to our family and our communities and those around us. Next, he says, sincere. This is the opposite of hypocrisy. And, you know, many times people accuse Christians of all being hypocrites. And there's an element that's true, because none of us are perfect. But we should be seeking wisdom here, and we should be examining our own hearts to make sure that we are living sincere lives. Do I always mean what I say? And do I do what I mean? Am I a performer? Am I real? Am I sincere? That also means pure, as we talked about earlier. Pure is like undefiled. So without hypocrisy means all of the same. There's not a, there's not junk that's been mixed in with it. We don't have to have a mask on. What you see is who I am. And we can also misuse that saying of, you know, what you see is who I am. That should be true, but sometimes we use that as an excuse of our brashness or our continuing to live in sin. It's like, well, this is who I am. And if you don't like it, then, you know, I have no use for you, or, you know, something to that effect. But we should seek to be full of wisdom and from above, and let that be pure, so that we don't have to be seen as a hypocrite, but that we can be pure, not living underneath a mask. But what you see is what you get, but what you get is good conduct and a life of wisdom and fruitfulness. I have pastors and church leaders regularly reach out to me about speaking at their churches and events. If that's something you would be interested in, feel free to go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to talk to you about what that would look like. Have you ever had someone who, you know, kind of gets reacquainted with you and then just tries to sell you something? You know, that old friend who friends you on Facebook, and they send you a message. Oh, it's so great to hear from you. And by the way, do you have 10 minutes to, you know, listen to this sales pitch on something?
I want that.
We know that that's not sincerity. We're excited to maybe get reacquainted with them, but then we see that they had ulterior motives. And so it's not just what you do, but how you do it. You can be real, or you can have a mask on and perform. You can have ulterior motives, but God is calling us to sincerity. Don't be a hypocrite. And to do that, we definitely need transformation in our hearts. Sometimes we'll do whatever it takes to gain in this world. And sometimes we win. Sometimes people have all the so much money and it seems like success, but we forsake our soul in the process. That is wisdom from the world, is forsaking our soul for these temporary wins. But the Bible tells us that there's a better way. If your cause is Christ, then sincerity is not only effective, but it's necessary. It's essential. Wisdom from heaven produces authentic people. Peaceable. Do I love peace? Do I strive for unity? John 17:20 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so God is calling us to this unity. And that doesn't mean that we look like the world. No. In fact, Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And that's comparing him to the world. But am I seeking unity with my church, with fellow believers, with my family? Or do I stir up conflict? Unity amongst brothers and sisters, that's peace. And we should seek that, because we should seek to understand one another. We should seek wisdom that knows which battles we need to lean into a little bit and which ones we just don't. Wisdom from heaven strives to close gaps between people through love and grace and forgiveness and mercy. We should be united in Christ, and we should be people who are closing those gaps, not widening them. And I have plenty of times in my life where I've helped widen those gaps through my own flesh. And I have to seek the Lord's wisdom in that and repentance. So do you try to close gaps between people, or do you try to broaden them? Do you try to cause divisions? I think that's a matter we all need to do some examination and seek feedback on, and let people speak in some deep areas of our heart there. Impartial, not showing favoritism. There is a lot that I could say here, and there's a lot I am going to say here. I'm going to really camp out on this one for a little while. Wisdom from heaven shows equal treatment. It's really easy to maybe see some areas where we should apply that: rich or poor, black or white, sinner or saint. Maybe some not so easy ones: Republican or Democrat. a Trump fan or a DeSantis fan. It's like, we show equal treatment because we see everyone as an image bearer of God. We see them through the lens of God, through his eyes and how he sees them as a person made in his image. It means that we care about racism, but we see people as God sees people as image bearers. And so therefore we take away those barriers that are separating them from us. And it doesn't mean we subscribe to the world's lenses or solutions, which, again, like I said earlier, include things like critical race theory and then intersexuality. No, the world's solutions can be just as demonic and harmful because it's not wisdom from heaven. Everyone needs equal treatment because we need the same gospel, that Jesus had to die on the same cross for my sin and your sin as he did for every person around the world with every type of different worldview other than your own. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He welcomes all, and we need to see people with that type of mercy and compassion and understanding. But it's so hard to do in such a divisive world. So I want to talk about some ways in which our culture uses the world's wisdom or lack of wisdom, the world's ways of jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, and false truth in a way that perpetuates impartiality. So we see this in tribalism. Tribalism is the opposite of being impartial. It separates us into groups. We tend to do this with our denominations in church or our Christian circles. We identify with them so strongly that we refuse to see our people, our tribe, clearly, and we refuse to see outsiders clearly. We filter them through a lens, and so that causes us to minimize the shortcomings of our own tribe, because we really want to feel good about ourselves so that we can boast. And then we go heresy hunting in every circle outside of ourselves. And so then we can try to find every fault with everyone else. I've seen this even in ministry for people struggling with sexuality. There are very few of us, but there's some very specific nuances that if you subscribe to, then you're out and you're rejected. And I try not to participate in that type of partialism. And sometimes I feel pretty alone in ministry because I don't tow specific organizations' rope or, you know, become part of a certain tribe. And then the expectation is that I'm rejecting all other tribes there. And it's hard, and we need some unity there. We need some gentleness and kindness. Another area that I think is pretty obvious where we see this type of tribalism is politics. We sort ourselves into groups, and then we think that everything my group is doing is perfect and everything the other group is doing is all right or all out evil, you know? And so it's all or nothing. Recently, just a few weeks ago, there's a book came out by an author, Megan Beauchamp. She's a journalist for the Daily Wire. And this book has caused a huge stir. It's called Shepherds for Sale: How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda. So a pretty strong title, you know, Shepherds for Sale. And, you know, she starts out talking about how the leftist agenda has infiltrated the church and the church is full of wolves in sheep clothes. She talks about Judas, you know, taking money and, betraying Jesus for money, and says that pastors have done that. So she documents and gives a narrative to how pastors, churches, and Christian organizations have been swayed by leftist ideology. And this book has caused a massive amount of controversy, discussion, fighting. I've been way too consumed with watching YouTube videos on it and trying to dissect it all and seeing the comments different people are making and seeing which side people are landing on. There's been so much tribalism around it. And I have no doubt that some of what she has to say is alarming, and I have no doubt that some of it is true, and it should be concerning for us at how some of that ideology has drifted into churches and influenced us. However, there have been many of the so-called facts she presented now proven to be false. It seems to be full of mischaracterizations. She misquotes people. She uses quotes and then adds her own spin to them, making assumptions about their character or their motives. And there are several pastors featured who have pushed back because they were at best mischaracterized, and at worst, they were outright slandered. And when you go and examine her sources, I believe that much of the pushback is correct. And so I'm not going to review the whole book today. There's a million YouTube videos that do that. But what I find intriguing and concerning is much of the discourse I see around this book and the conversations happening. There seems to be this whole mob of supporters who keep shouting, if you disagree with anything in Megan's book, then you are a leftist liberal. I've seen that verbatim on Twitter, slamming people who disagree with anything in Megan's book. So literally, you aren't allowed to disagree with any of her assumptions or her storytelling or any of the facts that some have been proven to be untrue. That is partiality at an extreme. Either you are 100% for us, or you are labeled and cast out and called names. I've seen some people directing people to give the book to their pastor and then telling them that their pastor doesn't agree with all of it, then they need to quit their church and find a different church. That is partiality and tribalism at its worst. And that is absolutely selfish and demonic. Like the fact that any Christian would say that is the litmus test. This book written by a journalist who's getting paid big money to write it, and some of that's been proven to not be true, and making that the litmus test on if your church and your pastor is a faithful Bible-based church and whether you should be a part of it, that is absolutely demonic. And that is what James is speaking about here. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, this boasting of the flesh, and false to the truth. And so that type of response has been absolutely just mind-blowing to me. And I think put on display what has already been shown some, but it's even more revealing. It's been magnified, the amount of tribalism and partiality that we have. I've seen people make statements like, it's so much fun watching these pastors be destroyed. And so they dig up as much dirt as they can and twist it all to make their case. And they are boasting and being false to the truth. We should not find joy in watching pastors be destroyed, seeing their reputations be tarnished. That is not wisdom from above. Let me add, some of these pastors are pastors who have made a great influence on the world. You know, Tim Keller and Gavin Ortlund. Gavin's been at the center of a lot of the controversy, and he's an Orthodox pastor. He believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. He's complementarian. He's, you know, stood up for, you know, biblical sexuality. And then there's Tim Keller, where, man, he's had such an impact on so many of us. And I loved his impartiality. He was willing to critique every side. But since, you know, he wasn't willing to sometimes take a side, in this impartial tribalism, they're now trying to kind of destroy him. And I think it's really, really tragic and not a good look for Christianity. And I don't think that's going to soften anyone's hearts towards Christ. We need to live differently. And the power of the gospel enables us to do that, to see the world through his eyes. That is wisdom from heaven. So wisdom from heaven looks like this: a person who is gentle, open to reason, sincere, peaceable, equal treatment of others, and loves mercy. And if you put that on one on top of another, you see the word gospel, because that is the gospel. That's what the gospel should do in us and through us. So what would that look like in our lives? What would people see? They would see the gospel. They would see someone who lives differently. They would see someone who is wise and understanding. It involves death to self, not living for things of the world. I need Jesus to live in me. That is the only way, because I fail at these every day. And in a world that's full of so much mudslinging, partiality, tribalism, we need to examine ourselves and let others that we trust examine us too. We need to open the doors of our heart and let other people in so that they can see and discern with us what's going on in our hearts. I saw the other day, someone posted on Twitter, now known as X, a question. They said, what is the church lacking the most? Is it truth or grace? And all kinds of people were saying one or another and giving their reasons. And someone said, they made a reply, said they're lacking the wisdom to apply both of them. And I found so much truth to that. So many times in this ministry with Calibrate and walking through sexuality issues, talk about this balance of grace and truth. It's like, no, we need 100% of both, but we need the wisdom on how to apply them both at the same time. And that is what the world is lacking, is wisdom and to apply both grace and truth at the same time. And I think when we do that, we'll end up being pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We need wisdom to apply all of that at the same time and not pit them against one another. Because when we think that it's either or, we end up still causing chaos and division because, you know, a truth without compassion ends up just being self-righteousness, and compassion without truth ends up just giving people a license to sin. Neither has power unless they're submitted to wisdom from above that helps God apply them both at the same time. So in this world that is crazy, and it's in the election year, and there's sexuality issues raging rampant, we just had the Olympics in which we had a depraved world on display. What are some things that we can do to put this into practice? I just want to share some of the things that I'm trying to do to put this into practice, to live out these truths in the moment that we live in right now. One is listen to understand, not to respond. And that's biblical. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak. We all have a microphone and we want to just talk over one another. We want to get our point across, but let's slow down and let's listen. Let's try to understand where someone else is coming from. Let's try to understand the idols in their heart. Let's understand the lies that they've believed, and then we can apply the gospel to their lives. Second is this: let pastors and theologians inform my theology, not political pundits. What is my source of truth? Who am I letting speak truth in my life? Is it real biblical shepherds, or is it pundits on TV and on social media, journalists, some dude on Twitter? God gave us biblical elders to teach us truth and to shepherd our hearts. Let's not give that over to institutions of the world that are applying this demonic, unspiritual, earthly wisdom, even if it has a Christian label on it. And so we need to let our shepherds in our lives, our pastors, theologians, be our source of truth, not political pundits or social media stars. Third, defend the truth, not my tribe. If we care about the truth, we should be cautious about what anyone is saying. We should examine it all against Scripture. We care more about truth than defending our own circles. In fact, we have more of a right or authority to examine our own tribe than we do those outside of us. So in our own church, we should be putting more concern into what our own church is doing than what all those churches out there are doing. And yes, we can learn from them and we should be aware of what's going on in the world around us, but we should be seeking to apply truth to our own circle, our own tribe. We apply the truth, we examine it with gentleness and love and grace, and we make sure we're a part of that redemption and the outworkings of truth in our own church and our circles. And we're willing to critique when necessary. And we're willing to, we're willing to yield when necessary. And so we apply a better standard to our own lives, our own circles, our own church than we do all those others out there. Fourth, give everyone the benefit of the doubt instead of doubting everyone. In this world where we all want notoriety and significance, we can find a false sense of significance by doubting everyone, by putting them down, by assuming the worst and nitpicking what anyone says to try to find fault. That is an act of boasting and comes from self-righteousness. I absolutely fall into those traps myself. In many situations, we may never know what actually happened or what someone actually did. So when in question, we give them the benefit of the doubt, we assume the best, and we see them as image bearers of God. We don't see them through a lens of just cynicism. It seems like all we want to do sometimes is go heresy hunting. And I saw someone say the other day when they're kind of surprised at someone who took a side that, you know, many of us thought was clearly wrong because it was a person that they're really strong friends with, which is goes back to partiality. But he said, yeah, this person is always just heresy hunting. And when the only thing you have is a hammer, all you can see are nails. So they want to hammer at everyone. And that is ungodly, and it's uncharitable, and it's not how God is calling us to live. Fifth is this. Know that not all battles are mine to fight. Like, this is so hard, especially with the world of social media. It's easy to make everything into my fight, but it's not. What battles am I expending my emotional, spiritual, and physical energy on? Is it the sphere that God has called me to? Are my comments and my attitudes actually bearing fruit? Is it leading to peace? If not, maybe I'm engaging in battles that aren't mine to fight. God will sort out all those other things in ways that we couldn't even ever imagine. But we have plenty to deal with in loving our neighbors, our family, and our church. So don't engage in every cultural war or disagreement. There's a verse that I was thinking about. Let me find it on here really quick because I didn't put it in my notes. Okay, so Proverbs 18:17 says, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other one comes and examines him." Gosh, there is so much wisdom in that because we instantly want to take a side, and that speaks in a lot of the tribalism, and that's where I saw a lot coming out in Megan Beauchamp's book. We always want to instantly take a side, but then someone comes along and examines, and they're like, oh, they weren't so right. So sometimes we need to let things play out first. We need to not fight this battle right now. We need to let someone else do the examining and let the chips fall as they may, and make sure that we're not using the limited time and resources God gave us to fight battles that he never intended for us to fight. Lastly is this, let's pray about everything. Let's get on our knees. Let's examine our own hearts. Make sure that what we are saying and doing isn't coming from selfish ambition, but is pure and tapping into the wisdom from above. Like, I know that is easier said than done, and I have so much work to do in my own life there. We need to pray about everything. Let's slow down and be slower to respond, quicker to listen, and go to the Lord for wisdom. And with his wisdom, it means that we can apply both grace and truth at the same time, and we know what that looks like in different situations. It means that we have a winsome attitude that, you know, will win people over and bear fruit. But we need to be on our knees because it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can display that type of fruit in our life, have the wisdom to apply it in the different situations we find ourselves in. If we did this, we would see so much good fruit. We would show ourselves to be wise in our understanding. God could work in us and through us in ways that we could never do ourselves, and all glory would go to him. So please, friends, just join me in praying for this. In this season of animosity and political strife and, you know, church splits and so much tribalism, would you join me in prayer Join me in falling to your knees and praying that we can be people that find wisdom from above, that that would actually lead to peace and righteousness and good works in ways that the world's solutions don't have to offer. So I invite you to join me in praying for that and being people who seek that, who actually accomplish God's purposes, not our own ambitions. Well, thank you so much for joining me on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. I know that it was a little different than normal, but I think that this is fruitful, and I want to share with you what God has been teaching me and stirring in me. And now I need to just keep working on applying it in my own life, because it's not easy and we need to be surrendered in that. Make sure you check out calibrateministries.com for more podcast episodes and resources. And I will see you next week.